Jesus, come right now. Come right now. I don't even want to do this sermon. This goes straight to heaven. Amen? Okay, with that, if you're visiting with me for the first time, pastors open their churches in different ways. Some opens with prayer. Some opens with Bible study. I open with this little saying. So get out your holy mobile. Stand with me. Wherever you got your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the chair underneath you there or in front of you, red in color. Are you ready? You must not be. Are you ready? There you go. Amen. I got an AED in the back to shock you back to life if you need one of those, okay? But anyway, this is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It's more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, turn around and give someone a welcome. You don't have to touch them. You don't want to be touched. Hug them. You want to be hugged. Whatever you want to do, whatever you feel comfortable with, let them know that you appreciate them to be here in the house of the Lord today. Okay, I promised Ray and Ruth, now I won't do my normal sermon length, which is about 4.5 hours. I'll cut it down to at least 2. That way you guys can beat the Pentecostals to dinner. By the way, Ray, you know, I noticed something when you do that song, you know, that you did with the guitar and everything. Baptists don't like to move their hands. They don't want to be accused of being Pentecostal or anything, so they'd rather sit on their hands rather than praise God and let God know that the glory. Amen? Okay, with that, today as I continue a sermon series in the book of Acts, I want to take you back to AD 30 in a city called Jerusalem. A historical figure by the name of Jesus Christ on Passover had been crucified for you and I. They crucified him, they put him in the tomb, and then he rose the third day. Then we know from the scriptures, after the third day he rose, he appeared to many different people for 40 days after his resurrection. To the apostles, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to over 150 people or more that seen Jesus alive, resurrected from the tomb. A physical, historical, resurrected person by the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, fast forward a little bit. Jesus, 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven as the apostles were watching him go up in the cloud. The angels told the apostles, you know, the same Jesus you saw go up to heaven, he's going to come back the same way. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. So when you pick up chapter 2 that we looked at last week, the beginning verses, there we heard a description of a mighty wind coming from heaven. The wind that sounded like a tornado coming, a wind that sounded like a hurricane was coming. Nothing was moving. No trees were moving. There's no visual cues that there's a mighty wind other than the sound that's coming from heaven. What says, because it's Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, another great Jewish celebration or holiday time, it says in the scriptures that the gathered there in the city in Jerusalem was God-fearing Jews from all over the world. There in the book of Acts, it lists all the cities, Pamphylia, Phrygia, Macedonia. It goes through this whole list of people. It says God-fearing Jews and proselytes. So while this wind was coming, they started going toward the sound, the noise, and they were perplexed by what they were hearing. And then while this is going on, the Holy Spirit's pouring out on the people in the upper room, over 120. So when Peter came out of that room, he started proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Peter, the new improved Peter. Not too much time earlier than this, he had denied Jesus Christ. He'd ran. But now here's this new improved, Holy Spirit empowered Peter that's getting ready to preach the first sermon. The church is being birthed. The beginning of the church began that day around AD 30. Peter stood up with a powerful voice. He started preaching the sermon. He went through the introduction. He said, he told the people what they was hearing was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. He told them that what you're hearing, these people are not drunk. Some accused them of what they were hearing because they were hearing everybody talk about God in their language. These uneducated people were talking in different languages that everybody could understand. So they were all perplexed. They were looking at these people. Who are these people? I know Peter, he's from Galilee. But yet I hear him preaching God's powerful word in my language. So as he does the introduction, he gets to the point now. I want you to remember, he's got a Jewish audience, God-fearing Jews. So about this time when he starts mentioning this name, Jesus Christ, probably many in the audience said, I thought we killed him already about 50 days earlier. But yet, here is this man proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. So that's kind of the setting. Now let's look at today's sermon, part two of Peter's powerful sermon, the launching of the church. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, if you're there, say praise Jesus. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and I'm using the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible translation. The life of Christ, Peter begins giving this introduction of who this Jesus is. Because he said, the life of Christ, he begins in verse 22, he said, fellow Israelites, in other words, he's addressing the audience, like I would say today, fellow Christians, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and sign, which God did among you through him, there we go, as you yourselves know. So he's addressing his audience, and he said to just Jesus of Nazareth, the good way to look at it, when many people during that time, when they would give an introduction, they would a lot of times say what town they were from. Jesus of Nazareth. All the way through scriptures, you hear Jesus identified by the place that he was raised in, Jesus of Nazareth. Like they would say, Steve from Dayton, Ohio. Same thing. But the interesting part, not everybody had a good opinion about Nazareth. It says in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. So Nazareth wasn't known to be one of the places that anyone with decent background or decent education or decent up would come from. Nazareth. Nazareth. So, but what they said, this Jesus was a man, and he did have a birth, as we celebrate every Christmas. He lived this life on the planet as a real physical man, a God man, fully God, fully man. He spent close to 30 years of his life on this planet, which eventually he died because of you and I. But he was given testimony, or he was approved by God through miracles, signs, and wonders. Well, miracles, a lot of people today likes to dispute, because the natural sciences says basically that gravity and all the laws of physics and so on, there's no such thing as miracles. Miracles cannot happen. Miracles are scientifically impossible to happen. They'll argue that. At the same time, they argue, well, you know, this thing's full of errors. They'll say, how can you believe in that flood and all those animals on that boat? Or how can you believe in that virgin birth? Or how can you believe about that talking, the donkey that talked in the Old Testament? How can you believe that God stopped the earth from rotating? Can I explain it? No. Do I need to? No. Why? Because God is God. Amen. He spoke, think about it. He spoke this planet into existence. In the beginning, God created, it says in Genesis 1:1. 6 24-hour days. Literal days. Seventh, it says he rested. Not because God needed to. God could have done everything in one day. But God gave us that work rest cycle. 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. When God spoke it in existence, it became. For example, when he created Adam, Adam was a full-grown man. Eve, my granddaughter was in a horrific accident up in Ohio. Matter of fact, I thought for sure we'd lost her. The vehicle that she was in, she got thrown out of, and it rolled on top of her. So I just knew, and the interesting thing, well, I won't go into much more detail, but when I talked to her, I asked her how she's doing. She said, well, Poppy, you know how Adam's got one less rib? Well, I got one less now, too. It's broken. So Adam and Eve was created with, if you'd saw them, walked in the garden, they were perfectly grown. My grandkid said, well, Poppy, how about the dinosaurs? And I said, well, they were created on day 6 along with the humans. Oh, no, millions of years, Poppy. No. You can't prove millions of years, and even the scientists can't prove it. They never have found the missing link. Now, I know some of you probably have a missing link in your family. So, the God that I'm speaking of, he attested to his son, Jesus Christ, for our benefit through wonders and signs. Matter of fact, wonders and signs, all through the Bible, those two words are always together. Now, let me give you a definition of what they define the Greek words used there of wonders. It says wonders describes the marveling that takes place in the mind of the one who witnessed a miracle. Then signs, God's miraculous works to point to a spiritual truth. In other words, when you see a miracle, all you can do is go, wow, wow, something unexplained, wow. So this God-man lived on this planet, a historical figure, even named in non-biblical literature as being a person that was crucified, put to death by Pontius Pilate. This man who walked on this planet that God gave accreditation to through miracles and signs. The miracles and signs that he used, obviously, you know, he healed the blind. He raised the dead. For example, many times when Jesus used a miracle, it was to teach a spiritual truth. If you go back to John chapter 11, verse 25, there you see Jesus resurrect Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus had been dead for over 3 days. Matter of fact, he was close to 4. And one of the neatest place in the scripture, that when one of the sisters said Jesus is going to resurrect their brother, they said, but Jesus, he probably stinketh. Jesus waited until 4 days to resurrect Lazarus. Why? Because the Jews believed that the spirit remained in the body for at least 3 days. And then after the third day, the spirit departs the body. Hence giving more proof that it was a miracle. And then after Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the tomb and he walked out of that tomb, he said, now that was the wonders and the sign points to Jesus. Listen what it says. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So Jesus resurrected Lazarus with a beautiful word picture, an illustration. They seen him come walking out of that tomb, grave clothes coming off of him. And then Jesus said, guess what? Do you want resurrection life? I have the power and the ability to give it to you. Amen. I have that ability. that God works through me through that miracle. So Jesus, the life of Christ, short-lived on this planet. But listen as we get ready to go in the next part where we start looking at the death of Christ, because everything that transpired on this planet with his son Jesus Christ, it was already preordained or pre-planned by God. Listen to what it says in John 15, 24 through 25. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, If I had not done among them the works no one else did, in other words, the signs, the miracles, and so on and so forth, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. In other words, Jesus said, you saw my miracles. You saw them. Even if you don't believe in me, you got to believe in the signs and the miracles and the wonders. But yet they didn't believe. Many of them, especially even today, if you ask to a devout Jew who's not a Messianic Jew, even mention the word Jesus, they're liable to get violent with you. To men, the Messiah has not come. To them, this Jesus, their Messiah, they're looking for the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 20, all through the Old Testament, prophesying this coming of this Savior, this Messiah that was going to die for the sins of the world, then would come back, yes. Wednesday night, we're talking about that very thing as we go through the last book of the Bible, as we see the end of the story. Jesus will come back that second time. As you heard the person sing the song, come Jesus, come. Some says, where is your Jesus? It's been over 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back. Let me give you a clue. He's going to come back when you least expect it. He's going to come back and surprise you just like a thief would. And the question is, as the songist wrote, are you ready? You say, well, I don't even know. Somebody invited me here, and I don't even believe in this Jesus. I don't believe in this God. I'm so bored out of my mind. I don't even know why I'm listening to your sermon. I just came to make somebody that invited me here happy. Let me give you a clue. The Bible says, one day all knees will bow and all tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord. Don't let it be the day after your death that you have to give testimony to the risen Savior, the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross so you could live again. Let's go on. The death of Christ. So his life, short, believe it or not, if you look at it, you know, when you go to seminary and they study missions and they study how people take missions in missionaries all over the world and how effective they are and how, you know, really in a way, you look at Jesus, his ministry wasn't very effective. He only had 12 and one betrayed him. But think about it. His name changed the world. His name is either a name that you'll love or a name that you'll hate. Because if you hate him, you hate him because he reveals your sins. And you don't like your sins revealed. You're perfectly happy living them. You know, when I was young, you all heard me say that I had a drug problem. My mama drugged me to church every time the doors were open. I hated church. I literally hated church. I made my poor mama's morning on Sunday morning, it was my goal to make her day a living hell. Come in there, wake me up, want me to go to church. Me and her getting a fight, she'd start crying, she'd yell for my dad. My dad's name was Charlie. If I heard Charlie, it was time for me to get out of bed and do it quick. Anybody that knows, have you ever noticed your father has got the ability to whip that belt out in 2 seconds and less? And there's a sound that you'll never mistake as that belt is hitting those loops as it comes out of his waist. Thank the Lord that my parents and my grandparents drugged me to church. Amen. And prayed for me. Prayed for me hard. because there was there was days you talk about the prodigal. I was a perfect example of prodigal son in Luke 15. So the death of Christ. Listen to one of what the commentary says of this next verse 23, and I quote. It says, in this verse, Peter answers an objection that would arise in the minds of his listeners. Here's the question. If Jesus was the Messiah, why was he a victim? Why did he not use his power to avoid the cross? Now look at verse 23 now of Acts chapter 2. This man was handed over to you, meaning this man is speaking of Jesus, and it's in an emphatic position, meaning it's almost like it's a derogatory statement. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate, I want you to see these words, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Well, the man is your Savior. The man that they rejected was God's Messiah. God knew he had to send his son before he even created this planet. Some think about this. I had to go through this several times because somebody made, one of the commentaries made a comment. Now, think about it this way. God knew his son had to die. He didn't, on the day that they went to crucify his son, God in heaven didn't go, man, I didn't plan for this. This caught me by surprise. Who thought they were going to crucify my son? No. Even though those people that crucify him, the Bible says in Luke chapter 22:22, it says, the Son of Man will go as it had been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. In other words, they're guilty of their sin. Even though a sovereign God in his providential care planned this event before the creation of the world so you would have a Savior that would die for you on a cross to pay the penalty of your sins, that so you could stand before a holy God, because his blood applied to your life is the filter that God uses to see you. You see, without Christ's blood applied to your life, you're a filthy, worthless sinner deserving to die and go to hell. Oh, Lord, preacher, we don't mention those words nowadays, that hell stuff. We like to have our ears tickled. We don't hear about them or sin. Well, you see, everything was planned by God. Even Jesus, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. He said, the reason my Father loves me The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Listen to this. This is Jesus. No one takes it from me, meaning his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. In other words, Jesus said, if I don't want to die, I wouldn't have died. Their Messiah had been born. Their Messiah lived among them. Think about this. Think about this. Some of them went to school with the baby Jesus as he was growing up. Everybody said this. You know, think about it. The apostle said, we saw him and we touched him. We saw his miracles. We saw that he was a man. We saw what he did. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He got thirsty like a man. He got tired like a man. He felt the pain of being rejected like a man, but yet he was God. You see, just because it was God's plan that his son would go to the cross, it did not make them less guilty for being part of that betrayal. So his life, his death. All along, Peter's trying to tell these Jewish people and these proselytes, he's trying to tell them, the Messiah came. Can't you see it? Our prophets were telling us about it. All of the great prophets of the old, you know, in our Sunday school classes, we heard about his coming. Can't you see it? Even Joel, one of the greatest prophets, said the Holy Spirit would be poured out. So his life, his death, and the resurrection, which we celebrated not too long ago on Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Christ, now verses 24 through 32. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a quote. Hang on before I get to the scriptures. I'm sorry. Listen to this. Again, I think this is out of Dr. MacArthur's commentary this time, but I quote from him. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only the central theme of apostolic preaching, but also is without question the climax of redemptive history. It proves beyond doubt the deity of Jesus Christ and establishes his messianic credentials. It is also the guarantee of our own resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus didn't die, and if he didn't rise, guess what? You just go in the grave and rot. There's no resurrection. One of the biggest things they tried to disprove was his resurrection. They even said, the Jewish leaders, they told the guards that was guarding the tomb when Jesus come up missing, that tell everybody that his apostles robbed him out of the grave and took him. So don't worry about it. We'll smooth it over with Pilate so you won't get in trouble. Because for a Roman soldier to lose a prisoner meant he lost his life. And they wasn't just one Roman soldier. There was up to 12 to 15 or more that was guarding that tomb. Why? Because the preachers and the deacons of the day said, we need to put a guard by that tomb. He's been telling everybody he's going to come out of it. We can't have that happen. Because our religion will be a false religion. So again, the question asked, number one, did you even believe in this life of Jesus? Okay, I can accept his death. I've watched Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, so I know he died. But the resurrection part, I don't know. You see, I worked part-time in a funeral home in London, Ohio for a couple years. Did a lot of funerals with Dana up there, the guy that owned the funeral home. Wheeled in many bodies in caskets. Brought them into the church, and to this day, I've never seen one of them come out of the casket. But let me give you a clue. There's one that did, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And because he did, you too will have a resurrection day, either by faith in him to eternal home beyond description or eternal hell. It's your choice. It's your free will. How it works with God, I don't know, but I know it's taught in the Bible. So next, Peter goes on and quotes. He said, okay, I've got the Jewish audience, so I'm going to have to use scriptures with them. You know, I've got to use the Old Testament. So he quotes from Psalm 16. Now, if you look at Psalm 16, it's the Septuagint, the translation of the Bible that is quoted word for word that Peter, that Peter uses. But God, it says, look down there with me now. But God raised him from the dead, freed him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And this one is said, David wrote this psalm, they believe, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. In other words, a place of protection. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, Peter kind of continues on, but he lets him know that this is not about David. This is David talking about the Messiah. Look what he says now in the rest of Acts 24 through 32. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. See, they believed that. They knew that the next Messiah was going to come through David's line, through his lineage. That's the reason why when you read Matthew and Luke, they they make sure that they include the lineage of Jesus Christ all the way back through to make sure it goes through David's line. Okay? So, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. In other words, they just said, I can't believe you don't believe us. We saw him. Thomas, remember when Doubting Thomas was there the first time he appeared to them in the upper room? He came back later, Jesus did, came back later and said, touch Thomas, touch the wounds, see that I'm risen. And he told Thomas, he said, blessed are those who believe but never see than those who have saw. In other words, guess what? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can't produce a videotape of the resurrection, but if you put your faith in Jesus, it just said that alone will give you a blessing. Let's go on. The exaltation, we'll finish there. Hopefully I can make it. My wife is homesick, and I think she'd give me what she had, but she blamed them on me and said, I give it to her first. So anybody knows my wife, she's only about 4'11", meaner than a rattlesnake. And she's watching me on Facebook right now. I know I am, Ray. I can't go stay with Ray. He's got company. I can't go stay with Ruth. She's got company. So I guess I'm going to sleep on the couch somewhere. Okay. So Peter, and then he's still quoting from this. He's quoting from another psalm, Psalm 110, as we finish up the sermon today. Because in Psalm 110, now looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 36, it says there, exalted, meaning Jesus Christ, exalted at the right hand of God. In other words, the place of prominence and leadership. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see here. In other words, Peter's saying, you heard all the noise. You heard how we're responding in your language. We received the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, guess what? We got that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit living in me and you, all of you. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit pours in you, indwells you. So exalted the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. In other words, David died, but he's still in the grave. But Jesus did. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, me and Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then he closes with these words. He says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, he just told them in so many words, you guys just crucified the very Messiah that God gave you. Now, how did the sermon end? You see, every sermon's got to come to close, and there's got to be a decision made. And someone said, well, I don't feel like making a decision today. That's a decision. Listen how the sermon closed out. Verse 37 through 41. When the people heard this, now, Peter's been preaching for, you know, a long time now. You know, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That should be your question right now. What should I do with this gospel message? What should I do with this Jesus? What should I do with all the stuff that the pastor talked about? What should I do with this Jesus in my own life? Peter replied, and this needs to be your response, by faith. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. I want you to see, baptism didn't come before repentance. It doesn't come until after. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's an illustration of an inward change to the world. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the next thing you should want to do is be baptized. Why? Because baptism is a representation, if I could say it, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I believe the Scripture only teaches submersion. If you're physically able, the only way that you should be baptized is totally immersed underwater, unless there's some physical reason, which I've done baptisms before where someone couldn't physically make it into the baptistry or get someplace where I could get them under the water. Someone said, well, does that make them not saved? No, it doesn't. You know how I know that? You remember the thief on the cross? When Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on his left and a thief on the right. One thief finally admitted the other one and said, hey, we deserve what we're getting. This man's innocent. And he asked Jesus, basically, to be saved. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, well, no, wait a minute, you accepted me. Now I got to take you off the cross. We got to go find some place to baptize you. No. So it's not baptism that saves you by no means, but you should want to be baptized out of obedience to that salvation is the idea. Matter of fact, I'm going to get to do that. The young lady back here in a couple weeks probably here at the church. But anyway, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Did you see that? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Listen. With many other words, listen, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. He's talking to us today. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. You say, no, it's not corrupt. What's our government? If it's not corrupt, then why do we have to have metal detectors for our kids to go inside school? Save yourself from this corrupt generation, Peter says. Listen to this. I love this. If this happened to me, I'd fall right over, Ray, and die. Listen to the response. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If I had one come forward, I'd probably have a heart attack. 3,000. And that's the birth of the church. God said, well, if the nation of Israel is not going to take the message that I gave them to take, then I'll turn it over to the Gentiles and let them do it. He birthed his church, and his church has been growing ever since. We're living in the end days. Ever since the day that Jesus went in that grave, he sent him back to heaven, we're living in the last days, folks. There's only one thing left to do in God's prophetic calendar. That's, first of all, to rapture his church, take his church home, and then secondly, to put this planet one last time, 7 years worth of hell on earth, giving everybody one last chance to make a decision about his son, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? 144,000 preachers, 12,000 from each of the tribe of the nation of Israel will be preaching the gospel message for those 7 years. But let me ask you a question. Why wait? Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the tribulation, because then it may be too late. Today, some of you are saying, man, preacher, I'll be glad this is all over. This whole God stuff. I'm sorry you feel that way. I really do. You know, I've talked to many people who said that they were atheists. You know what I told them? I could never be an atheist. And they give me one of those funny looks. And I said, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. And then one said, well, don't tell me that. If I don't believe, then I've lost my eternal destiny. Well, guess what you have? So now, You may be sitting there right now. You know that something is wrong in your life. The life you've been living is not the life it probably should be. Something's bothering you right now. Your conscience is kind of convicting you of things that you know that you shouldn't be doing, and you're living the life that you shouldn't be living, and so on, and you just know something's wrong. Let me give you a clue. Even though you don't believe in the Holy Spirit or God, that is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sins. Your sin. The only sin that keeps you all of God's heaven is one. What is it? There you go. Unbelief. Unbelief. John even said in 1 John, he said, if you say that you're without sin, guess what? You're already sinning already because you're lying. There's not one of us that's perfect by no means. None of us. Not even you, me. Not even me. I know I'm not. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. We're not perfect. We all sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that everyone's a sinner. But today could be your day to change your eternal destiny before you leave this church. Just like my little granddaughter, she didn't plan to be involved in that tragic accident that day. And thank the Lord it didn't take her life, even though I know I was at her baptism. I read her testimony as she was being baptized. Even though I know that I would see her in heaven again someday, and I have God's guarantee, still I would break my heart. I know it would her grandmother. Her and my wife and her are like, they're inseparable. So let me ask you a question. What do you want to do with this Jesus today? You have to make a decision. What will you do with this Jesus today? Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Bow your heads. Listen to as Steve plays softly. You meditate. You don't have to come forward to be saved. Don't panic. You don't have to come forward. You can accept Jesus Christ right in your seat. You can ask Jesus to come in your life and never even come forward. Now, sometime in the future, you need to publicly acknowledge what you did in private, but you don't have to come up. You don't have to do anything other than sit there with you and God and confess your unbelief and invite Jesus Christ in your life. Do that today as Steve plays softly. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand, and as you do, we're going to close out with a song today. But if you prayed that prayer, whoever may have invited you here today, or maybe you came by yourself, I'll be up front. If you want to come forward, we'll talk about what's next after you receive Jesus as your Lord. But if you do come forward, I'm not going to hug you, and I'm not going to tell you for obvious reasons. I'm trying to get over a cold, and by the way, it's not COVID. I've been tested I don't know how many times, so. Anyway, come forward, we'll pray, we'll talk about what the next step you need to do after you follow Jesus. But the most important thing you can do today is accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, before you leave this church. You're not guaranteed you ain't going to walk out that door and kill over dead. You're being awful negative, preacher, but no, that's a fact. Amen? Ray, close us out today.